Oh, man, what a blessed service so far. Your voices are amazing. I don't know if you're improving or if it's always been like this, but I always get goosebumps when the music stops and I hear your voices, and it just is so strong. So all of you are instruments, whether you think you are or not. And each part of our service is purposeful. I appreciate Renee explaining why we do a time of praise and prayer there. You know, it's good just to think about praising and thanking God sometimes, and maybe put aside the request and the things in our hearts and just focus on, you know, giving him the adoration that's due his name. And so the singing is a vital part of our service as well, right? Colossians 3 talks about us singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we actually sing to each other. So you are ministering to each other and encouraging each other with your words, which actually is the subject this morning, concerning your words. So, and then my job is to give you words as well. So for 45 minutes or so, hopefully not too long, because lunch is getting ready there, and to be able to bring God's word to you. I hope you have your copy of the word of God, Ephesians chapter 4. Here we come to another practical exhortation by the Apostle Paul, verse 29. Speaking of words here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, words are powerful, and it should be no surprise, I think here, the Apostle Paul, he actually returns to this subject of our speech, the communication. Remember in verse 25, he has told us to put away falsehood and to speak truth to one another because we are members of one another. So he returns again to this topic of our words. You know, words are powerful. Speech is important. It's important in our life. It's critical in our relationships. And Paul again wants to address this in verse 29. It's also critical to the health and the unity of a local church. The tongue, though, is a small member of the body, isn't it? It's a hidden member of the body, and yet it is maybe the most powerful member of the body. James talks about this. The early church called James the Just. And James the Just says that we are to be quick to hear and slow to what? To speak. I think revealing our very nature can be prone to be the opposite, right? We can be quick to speak. We can be slow to hear and to listen to each other. He tells us in James 3 that the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. He compares it to a small rudder on a ship. It seems insignificant. It seems maybe even unnoticeable, and yet it actually steers the whole ship. It has a power to it. It's small, James says, but it can set a forest on fire. So we know that the power of the tongue is significant. And really, that apart from the grace of God, none of us would be able to control our speech or to say that which builds up. We need the grace of the Lord, don't we? We need his help. We need him and his spirit to help us. And the reason we speak, though, is because we have been fashioned by a God who speaks, who in eternity past has always spoken within the Godhead, the Trinity. He is a God of communication. And he made us in his image, and he gave us this ability, this capacity to communicate with each other through language. And he has communicated to us in his word and communicated to us in a saving way. And so words are so important. It was God who said there in the beginning, in the first chapter of Genesis, let there be light, and there was light. Now, God's word is the most powerful of all words. It has within it a creative power where God can say anything and it exists immediately. He can speak out of nothing and there is something that then exists all upon his own desire. God's word is so powerful that he can tell a man named Lazarus to come forth, who is dead. And Lazarus, who was wrapped in cloth there, can somehow get up and come hobbling out of the tomb, all because of the power of the Word of God. His word is so powerful it overcomes death. A word so powerful it can control the wind and the waves. And so powerful it can send a multitude of demons into tomorrow's dinner. I always wondered if people ate those pigs that the demons were sent into. But a word so powerful it gives new life to the sinner. It's through the words of God, right, that we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the words of God the Spirit uses to save us. Well, words are important. They're powerful. Paul has demonstrated what God has done through the gospel, through the word of the gospel in our own lives. He's demonstrated that throughout his epistle, starting in chapter 1. Not only that, but now, through his Spirit, through his power, God enables us as believers through his power to begin to walk and to live the Christian life. And to do such things amazingly as to change the way we talk to one another. He's able to give us that ability, to give us self-control, to give us the right words to say to encourage somebody. And so Paul here is again giving us exhortations. How to live as believers, how the church is to function, how we're to treat each other in love and unity, and how we are to walk a gospel-worthy walk. He's told us a lot, and starting in chapter 4, verse 1, if you remember, he has implored us to live in a worthy manner. We are to exercise humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. We're to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the church. And he's given us all of these practical exhortations here. Later in verses 22 through 24, he's told us to put off that old self and to put on the new self created in the image of Christ. And we've seen, in a sense, rapid fire here, I'm sure with many levels of conviction. Starting in verse 25, specific areas in our life that we are to put away and we are to put on. We are to put away falsehood. We are to speak the truth for the benefit of one another. We're to put away unrighteous anger. And we're to put on a self-controlled anger that's about God and not about us. He's told us also that we are to work. We are to no longer steal. We're to labor with our own hands that we might give something to the one in need. And so we have all of these exhortations on the assumption, right, that God enables us to do these things, that he empowers us to do these things. If Lazarus can come forth from a tomb when he was good and dead, then he can empower us to do what he tells us to do. So we've had these truths so far that we've looked at, and our text this morning gives us a new one. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, he says there, verse 29, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Interesting to think that God himself is concerned about the words that we exchange with each other. I think that reveals something about the nature of God, doesn't it? He's so concerned with these things. He's concerned with how we treat one another. And in the context, the emphasis is on brothers and sisters in the church. Certainly this would apply to any relationship in your life. The holidays are soon approaching. And as you spend time with family that maybe you don't spend a lot of time with, it would apply there. It would apply to your next door neighbor. It would apply to the workplace. But here, I really believe the emphasis is on the local church, brothers and sisters, and how we treat each other, and what we say to one another. God's commands assume his enablement. So we do not find another burden here, hopefully. We do not say to ourselves, there's one more thing I need to avoid, one more thing I need to do in the Christian life. Rather, again, we find some freedom here. If God has told us to do these things, we are able to do them by his power, by his enabling grace. And we should find that encouraging. I think often of what John says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then John adds this, his commandments are not burdensome. So God not only enables you to do these things, to begin putting off the old and putting on the new, he changes the desires of our heart, doesn't he? He begins to give us these desires that we want to do the things that please him. We want to serve each other. We want to care for each other in the right way. So God does all of this. He's the one changing us. He gives us new desires to do his will, new abilities to do his will, even the ability, and sometimes this is hard to believe in the Christian life, even the ability to control our tongue, even the ability to begin saying the right thing at the right time for the benefit of somebody else, to begin to use that small hidden member of our body in such a way that's unlike the old way. Unlike maybe how we used to use our tongue, and to begin to use it in a whole different way that honors Christ. You know, sometimes I've heard from you and your testimonies in the workplace that if you're converted, that people notice the difference simply by what you say or simply by what you don't say in the workplace. And sometimes our words can have such a powerful testimony and impact in the secular environment that we live in, simply by how we talk. So this is significant. Here he takes the same approach before. Notice he gives us the negative, what we are to put away. He then gives us the what? The positive, that which we are to do, to put on, a new kind of lifestyle. And then he gives a third element in this, and that is the motivation or the purpose in what we are doing. So he always has this kind of structure to him. Sanctification involves all three elements: what we are to put away in that old life, what we are to begin doing as a new creation in Christ, and then the purpose or the why behind what we're doing. God is not only interested in you doing the right thing for the right sake. He wants you to have the right motivation, the right purpose in what you do. And he does this as well here as he demonstrates. We are to put away corrupting talk. We are then to say that which is good for building up. And we are to do so, as we're going to see, in a right-fitting way, in a timely way, in order to give grace to those who hear. So, Paul, in his put-off, put-on characteristic, gives us here three qualities of Christian communication. Three qualities, three characteristics of a Christian-like communication that we should be doing in our life. And I'll give you all three up front. The first is our speech should be wholesome. Secondly, our speech should be beneficial. And thirdly, our speech should be timely. Wholesome, beneficial, and timely. Let's look at the first. Our speech should be wholesome. Here we find this truth both in the negative and in the positive. The negative here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is, and he uses the word, good. Remember in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what kind of works? Good works. Our words, too, are to be good. They're to be right, wholesome, good words. He says here, he begins with the negative, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. This is where we begin to reflect on this last week. Right? The Spirit starts to do his work. How did you do with your words this past week? How did you do with your words in your family, amongst your coworkers, on the Houston freeways, you know, when no one's listening and you're only there by yourself in the car? My kids always tease me. I talk to people when I drive. You're supposed to signal. No, you can't do that. You can't cut through the gas station to go take a right. That's not legal. You know, it doesn't help. It never helps anyone. How do you do in your speech, the words that come out of your mouth? Here we find that our conversations, and this is strong language here, can have a corruption to them, Paul says. Unwholesome, unhelpful. The idea here is literally evil kind of speech, a corruptive speech, a word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament of decaying food, of fruit and fish, rotten fruit. And it gives us a picture sometimes of what our words can be like, right? Paul is saying this, put away rotten speech in your life. Words that are ugly, words that are useless, they don't do any good for anyone else, neither for yourself. They don't glorify the Lord. They're not pleasant. They're good for nothing kind of words. Put away those words, Paul is saying, that are unwholesome. The word for corruption or rotten here is used in Matthew chapter 7 for bad fruit. A diseased tree bears bad fruit. And I think that that helps us to consider, why might our conversations, our speech be corrupted and evil and unwholesome? Because it's an issue of the heart, right? Jesus says there in Matthew 12, 34, our words reveal our heart. You know, what comes out of our mouth is really revealing what's inside of us. Sometimes it's a shock to ourselves, isn't it? What we might say to someone, especially if we are angry. We may say something and it surprises us, but it reveals what's going on in our own hearts. It's used of inedible fruit, fruit that's to be thrown out. Or in Matthew 13, verse 48, it says there how the fishermen would catch a great fish, a great amount of fish, and they would separate the good fish from the bad fish, from the, and there's the word there, rotten fish. I mean, I love fish. I don't know if you love fish. You live on the Gulf of Mexico, you gotta love fish, right? You gotta love seafood. But not everyone loves seafood. Sometimes fish, though, doesn't smell the greatest, even for us fish lovers, right? But imagine rotten fish. You know, this is the kind of corruption here of Paul's talking about, of how our speech can be. Our speech can be like bad fish. Unwholesome, unhealthy, not good for us, not good for those that we speak to, and even can smell quite a bit. That's the old man. And what are examples of this? I think sometimes when we read this, we might think of something like swearing as what Paul is getting at here. That's what we're to put away. That would certainly be included in this rotten speech. And even some of you have told me that that was your old way of life, and when you became a Christian, it's gone. You know, and sometimes God does that by his grace. He eradicates something like that, that maybe you don't have a struggle anymore with swearing and cursing like you once did. But that's not all that Paul is thinking about here. Certainly, vulgarity or obscenity can be part of our speech. It could be coarse jesting as well. I mean, sometimes, again, this is a struggle in the workplace where you're working with unbelievers and the things that they joke about, the people they mock. We have to be careful we don't partake in that. It could include slander, attacking somebody, name-calling, deceptive speech where we deceive others or we manipulate through our words to get what we want. It would include gossip, talking about other people in an ungodly way. Profanity. It would include harsh criticism towards others. There's so many areas practically. Even this morning, there's more ideas coming to my mind after a week of thinking of this. Because there's so much we do with our words, right? I was even thinking how we can interrupt other people when they're in the middle of a conversation. We don't let them finish because we want to say what we want to say. We might exaggerate the faults of others in our speech. Sometimes we even don't say anything when we should say something as well. The list goes on here. These kinds of things, I'll use Paul's phrase later in chapter 5. Even he says there in verse 4, let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place. You know, they're out of place for somebody who's experienced the saving work of God in their life, who's been forgiven of their sins, who, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That should lead us to begin putting these kinds of things away from us. It's not proper among saints, as Paul will say there in chapter 5. You know, often the apostles, when they write their letters, they call Christians saints. And I kind of always smile when I read that in the text. I mean, are we really saints? We are. We are saints. We are holy ones in Christ, but we know we're not glorified yet. You know, and we see the problems of the early church in these epistles. They weren't always acting like saints, were they? There was issues the churches had because, again, we are still sinful. We still struggle with these things, but we need to be reminded that we're saints, that God has called us to be a holy person. We are declared righteous in Christ. We are adopted as a child of God. We are forgiven of our sins. Therefore, Paul is saying, in light of all these things, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Sometimes our issue may simply be trying to control what we say or controlling how much we talk, right? Maybe that's your struggle. Maybe you find yourself just saying too much and trying to retrieve what you have said and to get it back. I think often it could be said that even talking too much is what gets us in trouble. Saying too much in a conversation or wanting to get something off our chest, and we feel better saying it, although the other person may be obliterated and lying on the floor after what we've said, but we feel better. Charles Bridges, the famous commentator on Proverbs, says we may think to relieve our conscience by speaking our mind, but to do it rudely and harshly may put a stumbling block in our brother's way, right? We can even say the right thing, but we can say it in the wrong way, as we're going to see, as fits the occasion, Paul says. And we feel better, but it's not edifying to our brother or sister. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And that's always a convicting verse, isn't it? When words are many, you're bound to say something wrong, right? The more you speak, this is why it's dangerous for pastors, isn't it? We are supposed to say a lot of things. This is why I stick to my notes typically. Get myself into trouble. When words are many, it's a good warning, isn't it? Transgression is not lacking. The more we speak, the more likely we will put our foot in our mouth. You know, we often think, who do we think of in the New Testament when it comes to the failure of speech? I mean, right, well, I was hoping you'd say, you know, it's Peter, right? It's always Peter. You know, bless his heart. Get to heaven and say, brother, we learned a lot from you, you know? Thank you. And hopefully you learned from Peter. But I like Peter because he's human. You know, we can look at people in the scriptures like Joseph or Daniel or Ruth, and we think to ourselves, well, gosh, there doesn't seem a lot of error or sin there at all. Some of them seem flawless, actually. Then we come across someone like Peter, and we go, yes, this is me. You know, it's not just the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, as sometimes people like to call him. We do the very same thing. You know, Peter, from rebuking Jesus for not understanding his messianic role in all of this, to him lying repeatedly about his association with his Lord, even telling Jesus that night, no matter what happens, I will not forsake you, only to fail to keep his word. We can all be Peter at times, and we can have a hard time controlling what we say. And I think even James, the just, is getting at that likely the hardest part in your Christian life, and I don't mean to discourage you, but for the rest of your Christian life, is probably going to be with what you say. It's going to be when it comes to the context of your speech. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, one characteristic of the speech of the ungodly is excess and lack of control. He says, ungodly people talk too much. They talk without thinking. They are always talking. It's true, isn't it? Maybe it's just a way of life. We don't realize all the things that we say. And we hope that maybe a brother or sister comes to us and says, all right, there's a better way to say that, or that wasn't appropriate to say. We need each other in this. But often I think the put off is simply exercising self-control. Notice what Paul says. Let no corrupting talk, notice what he says, come out of your mouths. Do you see the emphasis by Paul there? I think what he's getting at is practically you might think it, you might want to say it, but at least you can stop it from coming out of your mouth, right? It's keep those doors shut. And that's what Paul's getting at here, this self-control. Certainly we want to change our desires and our thoughts, but at least we can not say what we want to say. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We need the help of God in order to exercise self-control in our words. We can pray like the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I think that's what Paul's getting at there, and not letting it come out of your mouth. Lord, help me. Help to guard my mouth. Help me to keep watch over the door. It's a great prayer. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. We should have learned this as children, right? You know, how many times we get in trouble? We just said what was on our mind. If you keep, you guard your mouth, your tongue, you keep yourself out of trouble. Maybe a help along with prayer is to remind ourselves of what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36. And it's sobering. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And that's sobering, isn't it? How many careless words have we said in our life? And that alone is practical help for us. But does Paul stop here? Does he just say, you need to put away corrupting talk, stop speaking the way you used to speak, right? No, he doesn't stop there. Rather, the put on. Secondly, our speech should be beneficial. It should be beneficial. It should benefit those that are in our lives. And man, this would apply to the digital world, right? I think there's so much more communication now than simply your next door neighbors and your coworkers. We have the whole online world and the social media world where you can talk to all kinds of people. How true it should be. Our speech, in whatever form that is, should be beneficial. We remove the rotten fish, the corrupting talk. We begin, by the grace of God, to speak that which is, notice, good for building others up. In other words, good for their own spiritual well-being, their own sanctification. Paul really wants the Ephesians, God wants us to begin thinking in each area of our life how we are to better love each other. And thinking through this in each area, including speech here. Our communication is not only about us or our relationship with God, it's about our relationship with each other. We are to speak that, he says, which is good, that is the quality of our speech, for the purpose of building up or encouraging or helping somebody else in the faith. We are to speak godly, wholesome words in order to edify, to build up, and to encourage each other. It is to say that which is right, which is appropriate, which is fitting, that which is courteous, that which is kind, that which is helpful, not that which is harmful or disrespectful or unfitting or unkind. This is gracious speech. You know, the gentle, tender-like spirit and words that the Christian should communicate with. He even says this later, to be kind to one another, verse 32, tender-hearted there. You know, we are to communicate in a way that is pleasing, it's pleasant, it's God-glorifying, it's edifying. We are not simply to say that which feels good or that which benefits ourselves. We're not simply to get something off of our own chest. We are to begin thinking more purposefully how we can communicate in a way that really is going to benefit other people in our life. Maybe practically, friends, we need to pray about it before we say it, right? I mean, often that's just that might be the biggest help, is just go to the Lord briefly. And I'm not just talking confrontation, though certainly, but in general, just praying, Lord, help me. Help me to say something beneficial and helpful. Help me to control my words. Help me to have the right intentions. Proverbs 15, verse 28. Proverbs talks a lot about speech, doesn't it? That's where wisdom is, right, for Solomon? You know, when we think wisdom, we think, wow, someone who's a genius, someone has an amazing insight and capacity to understand this world in a way no one else can. And then you read the book of Proverbs, and it's about godliness. It's about fearing the Lord. And a lot of it's about what we say. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. And so pray, but also think, taking a moment to think more carefully of what I should say or what maybe I should not say. If I am to say something, how do I say it? Where do I say it? When do I say it? You know, we have to think about this as parents with our children, right? We got to think through what we're going to tell them, how we're going to tell them, especially when they're 5 and they're not 25. It's a difference there. And it's different when they're 25 and not 5. And by the way, godly communication does involve listening. You know, if we talk about this category of communication, be quick to hear, James says. Sometimes we forget that part of communication is being good listeners, listening to other people, asking questions, trying to understand where someone is coming from. Proverbs 18, 15. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Sometimes we say something without listening first, without asking questions. And it aids in preventing wrong and rash judgments, as well as saying something we might regret. The better we listen, the better we'll speak. Here is the focus, though. It's on our words, though. That which is good, wholesome, and helpful. If you know of the name Augustine, one of the early church fathers, Augustine, he hung this on his dining room wall. It said, "He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table." That'd be great to put in your dining room, wouldn't it? Probably would start some conversations, wouldn't it? Almost like maybe there's some history there in Augustine's home. If he had people over to his house, they wanted to come visit with the famous theologian Augustine. Maybe people had said some things about others that he didn't approve of, and so he finally put this on the dining room wall. He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. I think that's what Paul's getting at, isn't it? And here, maybe slander or gossip, those kinds of issues is what Augustine's getting at. How do you talk about people in your life, particularly when they're not around? How do you speak about others? There's a lot to learn from Augustine's dining room wall. Certainly a lot to learn here in Paul's simple statement here, to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Speech that is kind and courteous, that respects another, that glorifies God. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whatever we do, right? Whether we eat or drink, which you're going to do soon, I promise I'll end. And whatever you do, Paul says, I mean, we could include in that, whether you eat or drink or whatever you say, do all to the glory of God. So now we're starting to put this category under the desire to glorify the Lord, this category of what we say. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Remember, Colossians parallels Ephesians. Helps to interpret each other, so I like to always turn to Colossians to see what it says in light of Ephesians there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. We have instructions concerning our words. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Interesting what Paul says here. Let your speech be gracious. Notice, seasoned with salt. Man, we are getting hungry for lunch, aren't we? You need to have salty speech, Paul says. Doesn't sound good, though, doesn't it? Sounds like, you know, sometimes that kind of slang, it's not a good kind of speech. Someone's salty. But Paul here is saying that your speech must be gracious and pleasant to the hearer. That which is palatable. So there is not only what you say, but there's a way you say it that someone's able to really receive and benefit from. Maybe you know people in your life, believers, who were like this, who you love to listen to them. Even if they came and they corrected you, it was so much easier to receive by how they did that. They had such gracious words. Speak in such a way that is pleasant, that's truthful, right? Speak the truth, but do it in a gracious way, Paul says. Say that which will accomplish the good for the hearer. And notice, though, at the end of our verse, back in Ephesians then, Ephesians chapter 4, he says here that it may give grace to those who hear. So the idea here is, again, what is the purpose of you talking to somebody? It's to benefit them. It's to give grace to them. It edifies them. It helps them. It builds them up. This takes us back to chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We are to speak the truth in love so that we grow together into the body of Christ. I want to say that to you, which helps you and I to grow together in Christ. That's the purpose behind our words, to help build you up in the faith, not to tear you down, not to discourage you. So our speech should be beneficial. Let me give you a third and final one this morning. Our speech should be timely. Our speech should be timely. Notice here, as fits the occasion. I think this is another helpful element to good communication, isn't it? Paul here adds this, for we can say the right thing the right way at the wrong time. Right? Certainly true. Even Ecclesiastes, think of that Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Very, very well-known passage. You know, for everything there is a season, verse 1, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. And on it goes here. There's a time for everything. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, isn't there? That's part of learning wisdom, isn't there? When to say something. And that can be challenging. I'm thinking of, again, parents. You know, parents, don't work out your problems in front of your children, right? There's a certain time, a certain place. You're in a certain occasion. I was thinking of being in a funeral. That's not a place to joke around, right? There's occasions, there's context, there's times that we need to learn what is appropriate to be said and how to say it. We need to become more considerate of each other. That's what Paul is really intending for us to consider. Think about it, what you say, how you say it, and when you say it is what Paul's saying. All out of consideration for each other. A word spoken in the right circumstances. Again, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Maybe you've experienced that. Somebody told you something at the right time. That was so helpful. It was so encouraging. Or Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The idea there is of having something good, but the way that it's presented, it makes it even better, right? This idea of seasoning your words with salt. It's like, I'm no chef, but it's like these chefs that they make an amazing meal. They don't just throw it all on the plate, right? We do that maybe at Thanksgiving a little bit. But they have a certain presentation to their meal. It not only is really good tasting, it looks really good. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. That fits the occasion. That's fitting for the particular person in time. The heart of this is to remind us that our words do, in fact, affect others. And love considers the other person. Love considers the hearer. And not only finding a good time and place, but making sure you give yourself adequate time as well. Consider the other person. Let's get really practical. Are they tired? Have they had a long day? Are they overwhelmed? Are they angry? Thinking through such things. When to tell them something? How to tell them something? Is this a good time? Is this a good place? Do we have enough time? All of those things. Of course, saying something encouraging doesn't mean you schedule an appointment with somebody. Sometimes right after service, you can just simply say something and encourage someone. And it may be through a word and through a hug. And it makes a big difference in their life. Even if you don't know what they've been going through this past week, sometimes that can make a big difference to encourage someone. It might be true that we often don't say enough to each other to encourage each other. To reflect back, maybe in relationships you no longer have, maybe people that have passed away or that are with the Lord, thinking back, maybe I could have said more to encourage that person. Maybe I could have written them a letter, or I could have done more than I did. Think that way going in to the future here. Maybe through a word, through an email, a text, maybe a handwritten letter, maybe a face-to-face conversation where you just encourage them. You take the time to do that. And what are we really doing when our speech is wholesome, beneficial, and timely? Paul says right here in Ephesians, we give grace to those who hear. I love that. I love how he ends that way. You are giving grace to the other person through your words. Our words are little gifts of grace. We bless others by our words, little pieces of grace that help build each other up. Think of it that way, Paul says. Think of it that your words are now very helpful tools in order to help somebody else in the Christian race, to help them to live a gospel-worthy life. And that's what Paul says here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, friends, it is 85 days until Christmas, and the stress levels begin to rise, as I said that. But you don't have to wait until Christmas to give gifts. Paul says, your words are gifts, and they're gifts of grace. Don't wait until Christmas Day to give gifts. We have the responsibility, we have the privilege of giving gifts to others through the words that we have. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer this morning is let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, would you help us to have a love for one another that is considerate and thoughtful, that thinks of the well-being of the other person, that thinks about what we are to say and how we are to say it, and even the right time an occasion to say it. Oh, Lord, that you might help us to begin to think in a way that reflects your goodness. Would you help the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be pleasing?